Tonight, I would like to discuss with you one of the most perplexing questions that I think anyone can face in life, and we all face it. And the question is this: if God is so good, why do bad things happen to me? If God is so good, why do I have to wait so long for God to answer prayers, especially to do what is obviously so right? And if God is so good, why is life so difficult? And I think all of us encounter times in our lives when things are just very difficult. All I need to do is to look back on the last few months, aside from our own situation. Some of our very close friends on the Navigators, another White, Jim and Jerry White, their son Jimmy, age 20, was killed in a motorcycle accident. Two of our staff and one of their children, Clive and Elsie Jedra Fisher, in Tanzania, just a matter of months ago, were killed instantly down in Africa. And of course, as Terry shared, on April 26th of this year, our son Steve was murdered here in Colorado Springs. Now, it's a little bit difficult to get up and to talk all about that, and so I won't talk all about that. And some of you know us well, and some of you don't know us at all, for Mary and me. And as I was trying to figure out what I would share with you this evening, so many of you being my friends, it'd be rather awkward not to say anything at all. But also I felt we should not just make that the total thing that we'll talk about this evening. But I should just give you whatever, just a very brief setting for that. Prevents a lot of questions, though we're very happy to talk about it. Not happy, but we certainly can discuss what is happening in our lives. Steve was driving a taxi. He had his own taxi, and he was also working as a radio station announcer. He just signed on to duty that evening about 9:30, and we now know more of these facts because of some things that are happening in the legal system. He answered a call, and a man got in the taxi and pulled a gun on him and was to rob him, and Steve had no money because he had just made a deposit. And for some reason, when Steve didn't act fearful or get shook up or whatever it was, something just went off inside the head of this man who was a cocaine addict, and he shot him 3 times in the back of the head and killed him instantly. And the next few days, of course, were days we would never want to relive in our life again. We were in a conference in Ohio at the time and got the call the next morning. Because of all that was going on, word didn't get out too quickly. And Terry and many of our friends just came in and loved us and helped us and nurtured us through that time. And so we are now 9 months down the road. How do we feel? Well, you feel badly. How did Christmas go? It did not go too well in many ways. But God is gracious. And God is at work in our lives. And that's what I would like to share with you as to what is happening and how do we look at something like that. First of all, it is very difficult to reconcile the goodness of God and the disappointments and difficulties that confront us in life. We can sing a chorus like we may do this weekend. God is so good, God is so good. And we feel good. But when certain events hit us in life, it's hard to sing that with meaning. And it's easy to sing it, of course, when things are going well. And it may be even fairly easy when your biggest worries are getting a raise or getting a promotion or doing a deal or your children getting better grades or your son not making the soccer team. But you know when your dreams are shattered, when one of your children gets divorced, or when one of your children is on drugs, or a child dies, then God's goodness comes into question. And you begin asking a lot of why questions to God. And those why questions burn in our minds, and then we wonder, really, what is God doing in my life. And I'd like to take you to a passage of Scripture this evening that I feel helps to address it. And it's John chapter 11. It's a story that you probably know well. It's the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And if you'd like to turn in your Bible to it, you may. And I'm going to read just portions of that story. John 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then down in John 11:11, verse 11, "And after he said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.' And his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better.' But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" In verse 17, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him, 'I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.'" It's very interesting, isn't it? In times of hurt or grief, we focus anger somewhere. We want to know why, and we always answer the question in some way by focusing a blame. And when Lazarus died, and particularly when Jesus could have come and didn't, Martha has the audacity to say to Jesus, to accuse him and say, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now that was both an accusation saying, "Jesus, you really didn't care, did you? You really didn't care enough to come. Because I know you're powerful, and you just simply dallied about and didn't come." But it's also interesting that it was a statement of faith. Because she said, "Now I know you're powerful enough that had you been here, that you could have saved my brother's life." You know, there's a deep question. Why does God not intervene in the hard things of our lives? I have to ask, why didn't God prevent that individual from firing the gun or causing it to misfire? Or making the call not quite... See, God could have stepped in. And he could have done all of those things. Notice the little word that Martha used. If you had been there. All of us are filled with the what-ifs of our lives. And they plague us. Something happens with one of our kids and we say, "Well, if I just spent more time with him, that wouldn't have happened." Or a marriage breaks up, and we say, "You know, if I had just paid more attention to my husband or my wife, then this wouldn't have happened." And you can go through life with the ifs and the what ifs. But the thing is, you cannot change the past. You cannot undo what has been done. And there will always be the ifs of the past that you live with. The question is, how do we handle them? Now, it's interesting in this passage that Jesus had a very specific plan in mind. And if you look at verse 4, he reveals his plan. He says, this sickness will not end in death. Say, wait a minute, he died. But let's go on. But he said, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God, or his Son, may be glorified. He also said in verse 5 that it was out of love. See, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then in verse 6, after all that, he said he delayed. Sometimes I call that the divine delay, that God does not answer at our command. He's not our puppet. He's not some little butler that we sort of ring the bell and God answers all of a sudden. Now, that puzzles us because we would like God to be our puppet. We would like God to, just the minute we pray, to answer quickly. I'll bet you've been praying for something. I bet you've been praying for a lot of things in your lives. And there are probably some things you've been praying for your kids or your parents or your brothers and sisters, and it's been year after year after year, and nothing has happened. There's that delay, and you can't understand why is it that God doesn't answer. In fact, it's rather ironic that in verse 15, Jesus said this, and this is one of the strangest quotes that I can think of related to this incident. He said, I am glad that I was not there. You know what he said? I mean, listen to that carefully. He said, I'm glad that Lazarus died, that Mary and Martha went through this incredible grief. They wept. And of course, there wasn't the 3 and 4 days of waiting in that hot country. They buried them immediately. But he put them through this time, and he says, strangely enough, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, is that a good God? Is that a God who loves and who cares for us? And this is the hard truth, that God does put us through difficult times. Now, notice I phrased that carefully. I didn't say God just allows us to go through, but there are times that God puts us through difficult times of hurt, anxiety, or grief, or disappointment. Why? According to this passage, it is to show His glory. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? As I understand the word glorify, it means to reveal the true nature of, to shine a light on a person so that you really see who they are. Most of us don't want to be glorified because we don't want our true natures to be shown. But when it says to show the glory of God, it means so that the true nature of God can be revealed. Now, troubles and difficulties are a bit like the sun beating down on a hot day. And with some materials, it just melts and softens. And with other materials, usually your car dashboards, it makes it brittle and it cracks. So difficulties, like the sun, come into our lives. And sometimes it softens us and we turn to God and we ask Him for His help. And He meets us and we are helped. And at other times, things come in and we get brittle, bitter, and we harden, and we turn against God. But you know, there is a promise that God gave in this passage. And the promise was simply this. He says, your brother will rise again, in verse 23. Now, Martha didn't understand what he meant. See, Martha had no idea that Jesus was going to go to that cave or to that burial plot and raise Lazarus from the dead. And she said, well, Lord, I know. In the last day, you'll raise him up in the resurrection. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. But he took the opportunity to really teach about himself. Now, there are a couple things to observe about Jesus' reaction to Martha's ignorance. First of all, Jesus did not chide Martha for her unbelief and for her lack of understanding. But instead, he took that unbelief and that lack of understanding and gave two of the greatest statements in Scripture. As you see, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, you don't necessarily have to look forward to the resurrection at the last day. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha had no idea what to say. She just said, well, you know, I believe whatever you say is okay, God, is basically what she said. But she didn't understand it. But the question is, do we understand it now, in hindsight? Now, you see, in God's perfect timing, he actually fulfilled the near-term prophecy, or his promise, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, you find out later in this passage. We won't go ahead and read that now. He fulfilled it. But if you read, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, many believed. Now, we ask a lot of whys about this whole thing. And I have asked those whys. I don't think I've doubted God, but I've certainly asked a lot of whys. And I've searched the Scriptures. You know, I've read books. You do all the things at times like this that you need to do. One of the things that has helped me the most was a brief quote from a book by a man by the name of Joe Bailey. Joe Bailey was one of the writers for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And Joe lost three sons who were adults at separate incidents in his life. And he wrote a little book, which at that time was entitled A View from a Hearse. And today it's changed a little bit, and it's called The Last Thing We Talk About. And here's what he says. He said, of course we seek answers from the Bible and from experience, our own and that of others. But when no answer is forthcoming, we don't attempt to rationalize, saying, well, it could have been worse. Look how many people heard the gospel through the funeral service. Or think of how bad things are getting on earth. Or I can add others of our own. Well, you know, God knew what was going to come in his life, so he just took it. And you have all those reasons. But then he makes this statement. He says, reason is a deceptively weak crutch for faith. Reason gropes in the dark for answers. Well, faith waits for God. See, what God calls us to do is to believe him, not to just react to the circumstances of life. So the end result of every event of our life in God's plan is so that people will believe. To believe God in his character and his goodness. To believe in Christ for their personal salvation and cause them to step across that line from skepticism to acceptance or from doubt to faith or from holding back to holding on, from depending on self to depending on God himself. That's God's purpose. So if you said, Jerry, what's the key teaching then out of this passage? What have you learned? I would say the key teaching from John 11 is this. That first, life does not end with physical death. Notice what happened in this process, and then compare it to yourself. There was an event. The event in this case was the death of Lazarus. And when that happens, we always have a response. It could be the death of a parent. It could be a job failure. It could be divorce. It could be a rebellious teen. It could be illness in your own life. And then it comes with our response. And it may be, God, you could have prevented this. And that is an exact true statement. God could have prevented it. You know, God's all powerful. God is sovereign. So he could have prevented it. But the thing we have determined is that God did not. We do not know why. But I do know one thing. The evil of this world so envelops all of us. And as Christians, we are not protected from the evil results of the world system. Whether it be war in the Middle East, which could wipe out thousands of lives, or a man who is high on cocaine and trying to get some money to buy some more. See, the evil that's in our society affects Christians and non-Christians alike. The scriptures say that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. Now, we still say, why? Well, one reason that we have seen, or I have seen anyhow, is that it allows us to experience a far deeper satisfaction in life and a deeper and more true relationship with God, which shows us several things, that there's more to life than just being alive. And there's more to life than self-fulfillment or some materialistic goal. And men and women, it's often in the hard times and sorrows that teach us the truth that many things that we thought were so important virtually have no importance whatsoever in the course of our lives. That which we worry about doesn't matter anymore. And so we realize that there is more to life than being alive. In fact, even though you are alive, there is more to life than just living. There's some plus factor. And that, I believe, is what Jesus was trying to teach Martha and Mary. Because he says, I am the life. See, Jesus is our life. God's ultimate goodness to us is salvation. It is not protection. I remember one young woman just weeping over the incident, saying, how can I ever pray for my children when you are people who walk with God and God hasn't protected your children? But you see, God's ultimate protection is the protection from the penalty of sin, ultimately, and from the evil of an eternal separation from God. And that comes about by knowing Christ. That's why he says, I am the life. The other thing is that we've noted is that people see God in us as we go through these hard times and are led through watching us as Christians go through these things to believe. And so I have simply found that the bottom line of this whole process and the bottom line, I believe, of what Mary and Martha saw in this passage is simply that we have to submit ourselves to God as we wait on him. There's one lesson. There are so many scriptures, by the way, that God has used in our lives during these times, and I'm not turning to all of those lessons. But I will turn to one that has been a help to understand these things, and it's found in Job. In Job chapter 1, I suppose there were times we felt like Job, and I'm sure there are times you feel like Job when you're going through difficult times in your life. Job had just been notified that all 12 of his children had been killed and that he had lost everything that he'd owned. That was the news that the messenger brought him, saying in verse 19, "And I alone have escaped to tell you." What did Job do? Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Tearing the robe is a sign of grief. Many times you read through the Old Testament that the prophets, when they saw Israel sinning and they grieved over the sin, tore their robes. It was a sign of sorrow and grief over an event. Then it said he shaved his head, which I believe was a sign of repentance and cleansing. You remember in the New Testament when Paul took that vow in Jerusalem? It said he shaved his head. And then it said he fell to the ground because you can't help but just be physically affected. But then it says something strange. He worshiped. Now that's not how we think of the word worship. Most of us, when we think of worship, think of Linda playing that beautiful song and singing these songs that we have and hearing a message and having a feeling that uplifts us, and we walk out of a sanctuary saying, wasn't that great worship? But that isn't what's being talked about here. In fact, I'm not certain that that's what worship means as I've reflected on it. The worship that Job gave here was to say to God, You are sovereign, and I submit myself totally to your sovereignty. Because then he said, God said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, Job had a lot of arguments with God. He really had a lot of arguments during this whole time as he wrestled with the events of his life. So it's not wrong to wrestle. It's not wrong to ask questions. It's not wrong to feel the feelings that are with us as human beings and to go through the times of difficulty as a human and to try and say, God, why? It's not an affront to God to say why. But as God ministers to us, at some point, we have to resolve things. And it hardly ever is resolved with an answer, but it's resolved with a person. And the person is the presence of God in your life. The fact is, that Steve is in the presence of God and is much better off. The other fact is that he's not here. Now, I have to reconcile that. But see, God and his sovereignty, as we read in Psalm 139 and verse 16, he says that before you were born, I knew you and I knew every day of your life. And that's a promise from God. It's interesting that as Job made this admission, you would think that if a man were to fall down on his face, totally humble himself before God and say, God, it's yours, that God would say, great, let's get on with it now and the rest of your life will be blessed. And that did not happen. But Job had to wait through this period of time before God ultimately came and blessed him. And it says he gave him back more than he ever had before. And he blessed his life. Now, it may be time before God comes back and answers that prayer that you are praying tonight. Because as I share these things, particularly for those of you who don't know us too well, you empathize, but really what we do is we say, ooh, what if that were my own? Or what about this other issue? Or this sorrow that I'm going through now, personally? And that's right. Because the scriptures say that everybody has to bear his own burden. And you have a burden that you've come here with. And one of the purposes of our time together is simply that God would minister to you. So we may have human disappointment, and we may have great difficulties, but I am here to say that God is good. And God does meet us at our point of need. It does not mean it does not hurt. It does. But he does work in his good time to meet our real needs, those that are deep down within our souls and that will ultimately be for our good. But I've also found another thing, and that is God does not automatically come and do that. But somehow we must give him permission to do the work in our lives and to allow Christ to meet that deep need within us. In a word, we need to surrender to him. And one of the things on an opening night of a conference, they're normally not as heavy a message as I've given you tonight, but this is where life is. And so I share with you where life really is, not where I'd like it to be. But I would think that the Lord may want you to just say, God, what are you trying to say to me? And maybe to sort of clear the decks of your own heart and soul for this time together and to make a resurrender to God and ask him to work in your own life through this time. When he came to Mary and Martha, I think what he wanted to communicate was, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And it may be, I don't know all of you. And it may simply be that there are a couple people that have come that have never just really put their trust in Christ. Put your trust in a lot of things, in church or in religion or in good works and living, but never have really simply trusted Christ. And I'd really encourage you to do that. And I'd encourage you during this time, as Howie shares with us this weekend, that your life will be opened up to the Lord. This is a place to do business with God. And I trust that God will bless you as you do it. Could we just take a time now to pray? Why don't you just bow and ask the Lord anything that you wish that may have come to your mind, and I'll close in a moment in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer, who is real, who is there, who is present, who meets us at our point of needs, and who is good. And Lord, we know that in and of ourselves, we don't have much to offer you, but you didn't ask for that. You simply asked that we would trust you to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and you said you'd give us eternal life, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that life is not always simple and easy, and that you use these hard circumstances of life to cause us to realize that we are not sufficient unto ourselves, but that our sufficiency is only in you. So, Father, I pray that you would minister to our needs during this time. Cause us to be people who look for real answers to you, who are a real God. And together we commit ourselves to you for these few days together, asking that you would help us and teach us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.